Good morning, Cornerstone. Hey, welcome. Welcome to our service today. We have we've got extra people here today. There's guests in from other places, and so we're kind of filling up the house today. So welcome those of you who are here. Some are here for the baptism. We got a baptism today, and that's always an awesome celebration. We'll talk about that. We got my brother just walked in the door. Hey, guys. But our family is very delighted that we are COVID-free. We were tested on Thursday. We're good to go. So we missed being with you guys. So I'm definitely excited we can be here. This is an exciting day. Hope you are excited to be here. We're going to start by thinking and singing about the holiness of God. And that's something I thought about a bunch while I was on solitude out in Utah. And it's just got my mind going. And what is the holiness of God? And I think of this example where Moses, super, super close to God, right? I mean, who's going to get closer to God than Moses? He said, God, I want to see your face. And God's like, uh-uh. Nobody sees my face and lives to talk about it. And God was gracious. He said, but you know what? You can see the backside of me. I'm going to pass by and you can look at me. Like, that's just a little example of the holiness of God. He is not like us. And yet he became like us. And so, like, we like to celebrate, we like to be excited and praise God and have a good time, but I want to start by thinking about the holiness of God and what does that mean, and then tie that in with the song we sing after that, Who You Say I Am. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? So hopefully you guys can get your hearts in gear and think about this amazing God that we have come here to worship today.
Holy, holy, holy.
God, we thank you so much that you have chosen to come to us. You are holy. We're not. But you want us and you love us. So God, take us today, this day, this celebration day. God, give us a deeper understanding of your love for us, your incredible pursuing love. God, may we be encouraged and lifted up and blessed as we open up your word together. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Undeserved goodness, but we receive it with gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it's good to sing, right? Before you guys settle down, we have a question of the day. It's up on the screen. What is the last item you can remember losing? I can think of lots of them. Maybe you can't think of anything, but try to think of something you lost fairly recently. Share that with someone near you. Anybody preschool and below, if you'd like to head downstairs to the nursery, you are welcome to do that.
And maybe find somebody's name. Ed and Joyce, you guys cannot go to the nursery. I don't know what you're laughing about right now. All right, turn around, talk to somebody. All right. All right. If you didn't happen to get a program, there are programs in the back. Kids programs, too, if you need anything or want anything like that. But what did you guys think of? What did you think of that you lost? Ed and Joy sounded like they lost most of the stuff in their house when they moved. I don't know. What did you think of? Anybody lose anything recently? A school supply list. Somebody probably said their mind, right? Anybody lose their mind? Yeah. I lose stuff all the time. Have you ever lost something that was really important to you? Anytime I'm traveling, I'm terrified. I'm going to lose my wallet, my phone, like one of those things that will prevent me from coming home. You get that sick feeling in your stomach, like, oh, even if you didn't lose it yet, you're afraid you're going to. I lose stuff all the time. This week, two items that I was missing have been found, thankfully. One is my water bottle that I got at Zion National Park last summer. It's a special water bottle because I really love that park and our trip out west. And I totally lost it. No idea where it was. I looked all over the place and found it in the refrigerator. This is the other item that I've lost more times than I can count. This is my utility tool. I take it fishing. I've left it on the creek so many times, but it's always been there when I've gone back for it. But there are more important things that we lose sometimes. There are things that we really wish we hadn't lost. Back in high school, I lost my class ring. And that was a big deal. I'd never, ever worn a ring before. It was kind of important. I think I paid probably half of it. My parents paid half. It cost some money and no idea. I never did find it. Never did find it. But when I lost that ring, it was a blessing in disguise because it was preparing me for this ring. 22 years ago yesterday, my wife gave me this wedding band, and because I lost the other ring, I was terrified that I would lose this one. So I still have it. I never had to replace it, like sneak it, like, yeah, I just didn't lose it. Like, still have this ring. So yes, it was our 22nd anniversary. Anne and I make a great couple. I already asked her if she'd come up here for a minute. I'm going to publicly embarrass her, and she didn't say yes or no, but I think that meant yes. Right here? This is my wife. We make a pretty great couple, I would say, partly because we're so different. We are very, very different from each other. And if you know us, you know that's true. I thought of a couple of examples. See if I just want to get this right. Yeah. I'm the extrovert. She's the introvert. I'm the spender. She's the saver. She thinks before she speaks. I speak before I think. I lose things and she finds them. Like, It's really a great partnership. We really do appreciate each other and have grown to appreciate each other more over the years. But I kind of wanted to bring her up to the front today because she is an example of Jesus' parable today, far better than I am. She, when we lose things, she's going to look to find them. We're talking about the parable of the lost coin today. And this woman, she lost this precious coin and she would not give up. When we lose a library book, I get out my wallet. She flips the house upside down because we are not wasting money on something that is surely here somewhere. So if you want to think about the woman who lost the coin, you can have a picture of my wife in your mind. If she lost that coin, it would be found. So thank you for being my wife and for coming up there. Well, if you brought a Bible, check out Luke chapter 15. Sorry, I'm going backwards. There we go. Open up to Luke 15 if you have a Bible with you. This parable is part of three parables that go together, and I think it's really important we understand why Jesus is telling this parable, because when we do, when we understand why he talked about this in the first place, it is so encouraging. And we need the encouragement that comes from this story because it tells us something about the heart of God. And that's what we want to know. We want to know the heart of God. And Luke 15, Jesus tells three parallel stories that all have the same basic point. The first one is about missing sheep. I'm going to share all three of these stories with you, but in my mind and my heart, I really focused more on the coin. And so hopefully this can be a blessing to you like it was for me. Luke 15, 3-7, we'll start there. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. If you were a farmer or a shepherd and you lost one of your animals, if it goes missing, you're not going to shrug your shoulders and say, "Oh, well, it happens." If you're a good farmer or a shepherd, every sheep matters to you. Every single one matters to you. So you're going to go looking for that sheep. That's what this parable is. When you find it, you're going to be thrilled. Every time I found this on the riverbank, it's like, yes! And I didn't tell everybody, hey, guys, I lost something again and found it. But you're going to be excited about it. And in that moment, when you find that sheep, that one sheep matters more to you than all the other 99. In that moment. And Jesus says at the end of this first story, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And he launches right into his next story, verses 8 through 10. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this story is about a woman who loses a coin. And the coin, just to understand the context, that coin is worth about a day's wages. So maybe that's $100, $200, somewhere in there. It's worth something. I mean, it's not a nickel. It's not a penny. It's worth something. But it's not worth like $10,000. It's not like losing your house. But it's pretty likely this coin has more than just monetary value. It's not just the dollars. It appears to be part of a set, right? There are 10 coins. She lost one. Now, we don't know much about this coin or these 10 coins. You can find some things online that says it's part of the dowry, we don't know. We really don't know. It could be a family heirloom passed down. But these coins have value to this woman. And I'd suggest the way she searches for it, it's more than just dollars. There's some sentimental value attached to this. We don't fully know all the details. But clearly, it's not okay with her that one has gone missing. If I lost a nickel, I wouldn't care. Look at the intensity with which she searches for this coin. It says she lights a lamp. And the homes in those days, they didn't have any windows. Like the way they built the homes, it was dark in there. So she lit a lamp. The floors are pretty crude. It'd be easy to get stuck in a crack and in the dirt. And so she is going all out to find this thing. Even in her own house, it's not easy to find this coin. So she sweeps. She searches. She's on her hands and knees. She is not giving up until she finds it. She is my wife when something goes missing. Nothing else matters. This coin is going to be found. And then after it's found, I mean, she's ecstatic. The same, like, as the stuff she felt inside when she lost it, just reverse that. And she's so ecstatic. This coin has been found. And again, Jesus concludes with this heaven comparison. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We all know what it's like to lose something. Some of you invest more energy searching than others, and that's okay. This story is not about coins or sheep. The story is about people. And just as you guys were talking about what's something you've lost, I was thinking, like, does God lose things? Has God ever lost anything? He has. My first answer was no, he hasn't lost anything. He's lost a lot of things. Billions of things. The story isn't about sheep. It's about people. Sheep matter to a shepherd. Family treasures matter too, but people matter so much more. Think about it. Think about losing stuff. It's one thing to lose a family treasure. I just got a text from Ann's parents in Africa, and someone was driving one of their mission vehicles and flipped it twice last night. Like, one person, their wrist was hurt, but bone's not broken, but, like, this vehicle is wrecked. It's one thing to lose something that is valuable. It's a whole other thing to lose a family member, to lose a person, right? And not all of us understand that. But if you've lost a close family member, you know the deep pain that that causes, the empty feeling, the hole that can't be filled. Some of you are nodding. You know what I'm talking about. I have not lost a close family member like that. But I did lose one relationally quite a few years ago. I lost a family member relationally. I said some hurtful things. I think we both had a part in that damaged relationship, but that was terrible. And it took years for us to recover and rebuild that relationship. It really stinks to lose someone you love. It's one thing to lose something that's of value. It is quite another to lose someone. And that's really what this story is about. What is it like for God when people he loves are lost? When people he loves are estranged from them? When those he sacrificed his own son for decide they want nothing to do with him? What is that like for God? And what's it like when they're restored to him again? You know why Jesus tells these stories? We didn't read the first two verses. I did that on purpose. You know why Jesus tells these stories? Look at the first two verses. 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." There's two groups of people he's talking to. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So these tax collectors and sinners, they want to hear him. They're coming. They're flocking to Jesus. Who are these people, tax collectors and sinners? To us, okay, whatever. Everybody's a sinner and tax collectors, who cares? These are the rejected, despised people of the time. These are the lowlifes. These are the losers. These are the worthless people, the forgotten, the ignored. And Jesus says, "Come. You, come. I see you." And the religious elite are having a big problem with it. You shouldn't be hanging out with those kind of people. Jesus essentially goes to the red light district downtown. He visits the bars. It's become normal for Jesus to go to the other side of the tracks where people who don't come to church are. He wants to hang out with those people. He's making the church folks feel pretty uncomfortable. And yet when they complain, he does not apologize. Not even a little bit. Instead, he tells these stories as a way to communicate, this is the heart of God, and you are missing it. When a sheep is lost, the shepherd notices. He goes out on a search. When a woman's precious coin is missing, nothing else matters until it's found. What is Jesus really getting at with these stories? These tax collectors, these sinners, they're the lost sheep. They're the lost coin. And the religious elite are not getting it. Every single human being who's wandered away from God in rebellion or ignorance causes distress to the heart of God. Distress. Every human being is a priceless treasure in the eyes of God. Every one. So while the Pharisees and religious leaders are looking down their noses on these tax collectors and sinners, the heart of God is weeping. So different. And just like the woman who goes on this all-out search for that missing coin, that is exactly what Jesus did when he left heaven to come here. He came looking for those who'd wandered far from God. He came looking for us. Of course he's hanging out with these people. Now look at verse 7 again. After the first of three stories, Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now think about this for a second. How many of the people in Jesus' audience that day were righteous persons who do not need to repent? How many? I see a goose egg over here. Another one. Exactly. There are no righteous persons who don't need to repent, but they think they are. 99 of them. Wrong. Jesus is the only person truly righteous. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not deceiving God. The truth is not in us. There are no righteous persons who don't need to repent then or now. The person who is morally bankrupt and wicked, even in the eyes of the world, they're that far gone. They're no more lost than the self-righteous religious snob who looks down on everybody else. Both are just as lost to God and need to repent of their sin and their need for God. All of us know what it's like to lose something we value. Some of us know what it's like to lose someone we value. God knows what that's like too. You were the someone. I was the someone. Maybe you still are. There could be people here today who are still lost to God. I was that person. The fact that we were lost caused God to drop everything and come looking for us. It's been a lot of years since Jesus physically visited our world, right? But his search continues. He's still searching, using us to do it. He spread himself all over the globe looking for people who still need to be brought back to him. And every time a sinner repents, they are essentially found by God. The broken relationship with God is restored. The blind are able to see. God, every time, God welcomes them and accepts them back. Every time. And in case you didn't notice this already, hopefully you did, but the way Jesus concludes both of those first two parables, every time a lost person comes home to God in repentance, there is a rocking party in heaven. Every time. There are a lot of parties in heaven. Every minute, there are parties. People restored to God is what really gets heaven excited. I love that about Jesus' words. This is Jesus' parable. Guys, we naturally celebrate what matters to us. You land a job. You're having a baby. Something good happens. You find your lost child that was lost at the mall. You're going to celebrate that. We did some Olympic watching this past week. I don't know if you watched much Olympics, but when they families couldn't go to the Olympics this year. So they zoomed in on these watch parties, and they'd show like when their daughter, their child, their sibling won the gold, they would zoom in and see the whole family like they work so hard to get there. We watched the marathon. The one girl from Wisconsin who came in third for the marathon. She'd only run like two other ones in her life. How did that happen? Like they were so excited. See the athletes' faces after they realize they won. They're looking up at the screen and like it just dawns on them. I got a silver medal? Now, I got pretty excited when my whole family tested negative for COVID on Thursday, ending our quarantine. Like, my heart did a little flip that day. Whoo, I can come on Sunday and be with you guys. These stories, they tell us what matters to God. What does he really get excited about? God celebrates when people come back to him. The three stories in Luke 15 are about you. They're about me. They're even about those religious snobs who don't realize how empty their religion actually is. Every one of us has drifted away from God into our own dark places. Some of us have been found and rescued. Some of us are still in those dark places. The third story is the prodigal son, right? And we're somewhat familiar. So whether it's the prodigal son or the self-righteous Pharisee, whatever, anywhere in between, we've been in dark places. And I thought it might be good just right now for me to stop talking for a second and for you to stop for a minute and think about some of those dark places your wandering has taken you. Maybe it's a long time ago. Maybe it's yesterday. Maybe this morning. But think, I'm just going to stop. You think just for a few seconds, what are some of the dark places your wandering has taken you? I'm not going to ask you to share examples. We've been in some seriously dark places. We have. And don't linger there too long, but really, I wanted you to think long enough to say, wow, thank you, God, for noticing me in those dark places and not leaving me there alone. He came looking for us. You are a treasure of supreme value to God. You. Jesus left heaven to come looking for you. Is that not awesome? And every one of you who heard God search you, found out God wanted you, and you called out to him in repentance, every one of you who did that sparked a party in heaven. For real. Now, I would suggest that anything worth celebrating in heaven is probably worth celebrating here. Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? We're having a baptism today. Right? We're having a baptism today. A baptism is a celebration that God's amazing grace has saved another lost sinner. That's what it is. When we have a baptism, the first party already happened in heaven. It already happened. We didn't get to go to that one. So we have another one here. That's what we're doing. In just a few minutes, we're going to regather over at the Kutztown Pool. And maybe you came and you weren't, whoa, I didn't know that was happening. I hope you'll join us. This is worth celebrating. We'll be at the Kutztown Pool. We'll put the address up on the screen in a minute. But why do we do that? What's a baptism anyway? It's really a chance for a person to publicly say, I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. It's a chance to go public and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And it's a celebration of God's amazing grace that saved another lost sinner. Katie is going to be baptized today. And if you know Katie, she's not exactly an upfront, let me be the center of attention kind of person like I am, right? So it's kind of a big deal that she's willing to do this in front of all of you who come. But Katie is ready to do this because she's got a new understanding of God's grace that she didn't have when she was younger, even though she went to church pretty much all her life. You'll hear a little bit more of her story at the pool. But getting baptized is not the act that saves a person. It's a celebration. God already did it. God already did it, and we're going public. And it's the party on earth that reflects the party in heaven. But before we do that, before we go there, I want to turn it back to you for a second. I just want to ask you, going back to these three parables, has heaven ever had a party for you? Has heaven had that party for you? Have you been found and rescued from your dark places? Because if you haven't, God's still out looking for you. He's calling out to you right now. You are just as valuable to God as Katie. And as so many of us who've already been baptized and are already, we are followers of Jesus. So much more valuable than that lost sheep, than that lost coin. So much more valuable to God. Jesus came for you. And so I want to read you the third story that Jesus shares in the parable, Luke 15. Listen to this. This is where Jesus is going. He talks about a sheep, talks about a coin. Now he talks about a person. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' Are you hiring?" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But he didn't finish what he planned to say because his father cut him off. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see how these two characters tie back to the two groups of people he was talking to initially? The father in the story shows us God's heart for all people. His heart is for the prodigal. His heart is for the self-righteous. He wants them both to come back. If you haven't yet come home to God in repentance like that prodigal son did, God is watching and eagerly waiting for you. And it doesn't matter how far you've wandered from him. It doesn't matter the dark places you've been. God already knows your guilt. And he loves you just as much. That's God. So as we celebrate, we're celebrating the lost being found. We're celebrating those who wandered away from God, turning and coming back. And as we celebrate what God has already done in Katie's heart in a few minutes, I just wonder if God might be doing a work in your heart right now. So I just want to give you a couple of things to think about. And really, it's where do you see yourself in these stories? Where do you fit in these three stories? Who would you most identify with? The prodigal son who rejected his family, the lost sheep, maybe? Or the prodigal son afterwards who approaches his father in humility and repentance? Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you honestly would say, you know, I kind of see myself as that self-righteous person who believes I'm all good. And kind of sometimes I look down on other people. Or maybe if God's done that work in you, you can identify with the Father who eagerly wants to see more people restored to God. Because that's what God does in us. When he brings us back, he makes our heart like his. And our heart starts to hurt for people who are far from God. So take a minute right now and think about which of these people, where do you fit in this story?
Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for anyone who is still in a dark place, God, that they would come home running to you, that they would look to you and realize your goodness, your compassion, your grace that you want to extend to anybody who will receive it. God, I pray that you'll make us like the Father, that our heart will hurt. If we've been rescued and brought back, God, that our heart will hurt for those who are so far from you. God, make us your messengers. Make us your representatives, that we can continue the search. Lord, we ask that you will continue to find people who are lost and far from you. Thank you, God, that your love never gives up. Your mercy never turns away. And you are still searching. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. That's why you haven't blown the whistle, because there are more people to be found. So, Lord, I pray that you'll find them and that their hearts will turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna sing a song right now that really connects with the parables we've read. But there are people who have a problem with this song. It's called Reckless Love. And I've heard a lot of people complain, God's love isn't reckless. I know that. But it sure seems that way, the way he pursues people who don't deserve to be pursued. So hopefully you can take the meaning behind this song and just celebrate the heart of God that chases us down. We didn't earn it, don't deserve it, but he still gives himself away. So rise to your feet and let's sing this out to God.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. Oh, you have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, ever-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't turn it, I don't deserve it. Thank you.
you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Snow shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
This is God's heart.
Snow shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
No, no, no.
Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
No, no, no.
Snow shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up.
Say amen to that. We were singing that bridge, and no mountain you won't climb up. I hadn't thought about it before. What mountain did he climb up for us? Man, oh man. God, we worship you. Thank you for climbing up Mount Calvary, climbing up on that cross for us. There's nothing you won't do, but yet you wait for us to come. So God, open hearts that they'd be willing to come, desperate to come, hungry for you. God, we've seen your heart today. Awaken ours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's good to be together, guys. We're not done yet. Shannon, come on up, and you guys can have a seat for a minute.
Okay, real quick, next Sunday, deacon nominations are due. There is a half sheet of paper in the back by the offering box. If you would like to nominate someone to be a deacon, fill out that form. Also, next Sunday is the worship night in the Fleetwood Park. Many churches coming together to put on this worship night. So the 15th at 6 p.m. in the Fleetwood Park. Hi, Junie. And finally, today, like P-Nate has said, is Baptism Sunday. So exciting. So after this, we have some time. You can chit-chat, but please make your way to the Kutztown pool for the baptism. And Katie's going to be baptized, and Mary and Linda are going to become official members of Cornerstone today. So come and celebrate with us. The address to the pool is behind me. Go out, take a right, take a right, take a left. You'll find it. And then Linda's address you can plug into the Google Maps, or just type Kutztown pool into Google Map, because I did that earlier, because I have never been to that pool before. So hope you'll join us. It's an exciting day, and we look forward to fellowshipping together. See you in a bit.